slide that thing up.
It's on there.
Brother Lucas said the psalm that we're going to be looking at now is Psalms 119, verse 97. And as we think about the message in this psalm, I think that to me this is, as I was looking through these verses and studying them, it's very appropriate to where we are now in the relationship to our Heavenly Father. What we're seeing going on in the Middle East, even this very week, to me should strengthen our resolve to follow these verses, to follow the concepts and the principles that we see in these verses. For I think all of us truly believe and hope that that day of judgment is indeed nigh upon us. And when we see the events that occurred, that is occurring now, you know, we're just strengthened to become the servant that Yahweh would have us be. I think these verses speak about that, of some of the things that are required of us. As we study Psalms 119, I think we see there's some very unique characteristics about this psalm. And we'll talk about that a little bit, but just as a matter of open discussion, what are some of the things about Psalms 119 that come to our mind? It's long. Yeah, it's very long. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Brother Max says an acrostic. What does that mean?
Each, in the Hebrew, each sentence begins with the same letter.
Okay.
And what's different about Psalm 119 is it's an acrostic, because instead of having, there's a, many psalms that are that way, but this one, I think each letter has eight verses associated with it. Sections.
And I know in many of the Bibles, I'm not sure of all the versions, but it has the Hebrew letter above each section of eight verses. So for those that don't have that in your Bible, that's why I provided the handout. So you can see the Hebrew alphabet and the different letters that you see there. In this particular section of verses that we're going to be looking at today, Psalms 97 through 104, is the 13th section. Therefore, it applies to the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter what? M. It's just pronounced M, like in, I think it's a hard case, like mom, actually.
Mayim
is the actual word. That's correct. So as we look at these verses, if we have time, we will talk about a little bit about the further significance of this particular section of verses in relation to the Hebrew alphabet. As we read these eight verses, I think I want to go ahead and read that. Read these. Where did we get to? Lou, why don't you take half of them? And Kristen, would you take the other half, starting with verse 97.
Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. They are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts.
I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
As we think about these verses and how we can apply them to our lives, I think you're going to hear a lot of the same concepts that we've already heard this morning. So just keep that in mind, and I think that shows us the consistency that we see about these concepts that we find in this section of verses, but also throughout God's Word. What do we see about these verses? If we look at verse 97, what are we commanded to do? What's the emotion there? Love. What's the emotion in verse 104? To hate. Sometimes I think that's a problem for mankind to understand those two emotions as the way the Scriptures defines them. But I think as we've already talked about this morning, when we studied the life of David, the life of Christ, and what God expects from us, we find that those two emotions are very important to us. But how do we apply them? What are we to love? And what are we to hate? And I think that's an issue that all of us have to think through in relation to God's holy word. These verses and those six verses between them gives us a very good glimpse of the life of the believer. We're to love what? God's law. How often? When? Every moment of our day. What does it tell us in the last verse? We're to hate what? Every false way. Why are we to hate those things that are false? Because they're in opposition, just by definition, to those things that are true. Is that not right? We've already learned God is light. God is truth. God's word is the truth. So therefore, that's why we're to love it. These two contrasting emotions, to me, connects us with the two communities that we see. Those things concerning the word of God, those things concerning the way of flesh. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of men. There's another unique thing about this particular chapter that I think is very important for us to keep in mind as we read it. As we look at these verses, there are 10 different words that are used to describe God's commandments and His laws. And in every verse, at least one of those words is used, except for verse 122. And those 10 words, if you look at these, are way, testimony, precepts, commandment, saying, law, judgment, righteousness, statutes, and word. All of those describe the truth that Yahweh has left on record for us. And it's, to me, I always think it's very interesting that every verse except for one, we see one or more of those verses, words used. So we keep that in mind when we read these verses. How important are these verses to us? How important are these commandments to us? And I think everybody makes their own decision on that. But in God's eyes, how important are they? That's right. They're critical. This very first verse tells us that they should be the things that that God's law is the thing that we should meditate on every day. Every moment of our day, we should meditate on God's law. Do we do that, brethren? Of course not. I mean, it's impossible for us to do that every minute of the day. But what does that tell us then? We know in reality that there's many times through the day that our minds are naturally focused on something other than the Word of God. But so what does that mean to meditate on God's law the entire day? I think it means to me that if we truly understand what that is saying, is that we've taken the Word of God to our heart. We have chosen to follow His ways. And if we study God's Word, as we talked about from the commandment in Timothy this morning that we read, if we study God's Word, what does that do to us? If we study correctly God's Word, let me say that. If we study correctly God's Word, what does Timothy say about our relationship with Yahweh? We're approved. So God expects us to have this kind of study of His Word. He doesn't expect us to let it just lapse in our life. So if we do that, and if we study God's Word and meditate upon it as we're commanded to, then that is what is the driving principle of everything that we do in our life. Whether we think about it constantly, and we're not going to do that, but it should be the driver of everything that we do. It should be the driver of every choice that we make in this world. Whether it be a spouse, our choice of where we work, who we associate with, how we live our lives is driven by what? Or should be driven by what? God's Word that we've studied and meditated upon. I think the word used this morning, we digested it and kept on. It's like a cow chewing the cud. We just keep chewing and chewing and chewing. That's what drives us to become the servant Yahweh would have us be. And I think that's what we need to remember here. It is, as we've already said, and if you look down at verse 105, it is the lamp unto our light, unto our feet, and a light to our path. Whose path, though, is it? It's God's path. It's a narrow path that leads to life eternal. And I think by the study of God's Word, the correct study of God's Word, is what allows us to do that. I think that the more that we mature in the truth, the more that we should be unconsciously influenced by the teaching of the truth. And I think when we're freshly baptized, newly baptized, that sometimes we don't realize that. But the more that we mature in God's truth, the more that we are unconsciously driven and directed and guided by what God's truth tells us. And I think that's what we gain from this particular work, from this particular verse. I forget the verse that we read this morning, but it speaks of that we're to develop the mind of who? How do we do that, brethren, without this proper study? And this proper, it's not just the study, as we find in the book of Proverbs. It's the application of what we learn. That's how we develop the mind of Christ. That's how we can overcome the trials and tribulations, the sorrows and afflictions that each of us face in our daily life. Christ was able to always do what? Regard to the Word of God. What was always on the tip of His tongue? Thus saith the Lord. That is our goal, brethren. Is it not written? Exactly. That is our goal, brethren. We will never have the knowledge of Christ or the ability to apply God's Word to our life. But that is our goal, is to develop, as we mature, as we come hopefully closer and closer to Yahweh, that it should be our goal, is to develop the mind of Christ and be able to apply it. And we do this through what? Daily study, our classes, our association with those who have, believe, and practice the truth. That's how we develop that mind of Christ. Let's go to the first chapter of Proverbs. And I want to read verses 1 through 5, wherever we got through. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel.
Okay. Brethren, as we read these verses, what does that tell us? These verses tell us how we're to understand God's Word, to gain wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to give to the simple, to give the young man knowledge and discretion, to discern between, as we've read in Psalms 119, to discern between those things that are belong to the truth of Yahweh or those things that belong to the ways of man. In verse 5, we're told that a wise man hears and will increase their learning, and a man of wise understanding will attain to wise counsel. Where's the wisest counsel that we can get? Is it not the Word of God? This should remind us of Romans 10:17, and I'll just read it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is how we learn wisdom and learn how to apply this wisdom. If we go through the book of Proverbs, we will find that the whole book is about wisdom, but how to apply that wisdom so that we can become God's servant that He would have us be. It's full of advice about gaining wisdom and understanding, and I think those two are connected. Wisdom without understanding is nothing. So we must have both to do that. Meditation on the things of Yahweh, as we read in verse 97, allows us to develop the wisdom that we need. And it's not the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of Yahweh that He's left on record for our guidance. The words of 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And let's go ahead and read that. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. To me, it's also applicable to this concept that we learn in verse 97 of Psalms 119.
In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works.
As we grow from babes in the truth to more mature servants of God, this verse is definitely applicable. The Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God is what? We just read it there in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. What does God do for us? It makes us wise into salvation. And isn't that our goal, brethren? To be saved into Yahweh's eternal kingdom and allowed to rule and reign with the King of the entire earth. I think we fully realize, if we could just accept it, that there's nothing in our life that's not contained in the Word of God. There's no trial or tribulation that we face, be it within our own self, our own family, within the ecclesia, where we don't have guidance and direction on how to handle those particular things. I think that's something we need to remember. Lucas read this morning from Psalms 27:11, and I think that's a very good verse. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. We have to allow ourselves to be influenced by God's Word. Teach me, O Lord. And isn't that what Psalms 97? The only way we're taught is by studying what God has left on record for us. How many times in Scripture do we find the concept or the words, he that have an ear, let him hear? Does that really mean something to us, brethren? He that have an ear, let him hear what those next words are being talked about. We all have ears, so what does this verse mean? What does this mean? We must gain understanding by the things that we hear. We must be willing to take God's guidance and counsel to direct us in this life. How many times are we not willing? How many times do we think we've got the answers? Well, we don't always, brethren, unless we are relying on the Word of Yahweh. We're to fully understand that there's a difference between God's ways and the ways of man. The ways of the flesh and the ways of the evil around us. Let's go back to our psalm. Look at verse 100 and 104. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Those are the things that are an opposite to what we read in verse 97. Along with a true understanding of God's laws come what? Comes a knowledge and a willingness to accept that there are requirements that we have to follow in order to be a good and honest servant of Yahweh. Verses 100 and 104 tells us that some of those requirements. We're to be separate, refrain from every false way. And not only to be separate, but verse 104 I think takes it a little further. We're to hate every false way. Not hate people, but hate every false way. And I think, from what I see in my brethren, not here but other places also, that to hate is not something that those who are called to Yahweh's side is natural to them. Because we all are trying to have a good and honest heart. We're all trying to manifest that love that we're supposed to. But there are times where we're to hate every false way. What is Proverbs 6? We read that this morning. What does it say God does? What's the emotion there, if that's the right word to use? He hates these things. If God hates things, aren't we supposed to hate the same thing? I think we are. We must be separate at all times from the ways of the flesh. We find that in this section of verses and Psalms, but also in every place in the Scripture. We're to be separate from the ways of the flesh and the evil and the wickedness around us. If we do this, We have a very special blessing, brethren. If we strive to do this, we become part of Yahweh's family. You know, all of us are brothers and sisters here. But to be part of Yahweh's family, to be His sons and daughters, is a very special blessing. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. We will start at chapter 6, verse 14. And then we want to read through chapter 7, verse 1. So if you read a couple verses of that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Verse 1.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all this filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
What allows us to become part of the family of Yahweh? Separateness, right? Look at verse 17. Be ye separate. Do we not make that choice, brethren, at the time of our baptism? Do we not separate ourselves from those that we once were associated with? Whether it be our natural families, our natural way of life, we separated ourselves then. What's the final act that we will face before we go into the kingdom of God? The judgment seat. Again, there's a separation, is there not? A separation from those who follow God's ways from those who chose not to. So we begin our life in God and Yahweh in Christ by separating ourselves. We end it, Lord willing, by another separation. And that last separation depends on how much that we can separate ourselves from the ways of flesh and the ways of man in this life that we have right now. What a wonderful privilege and blessing it is, brethren, to be called sons and daughters of Yahweh. And just like any son and daughter, there are requirements, there are specifications that have to be made to be part of that family. We need to realize those, understand them, and be able and willing to apply those principles to our life. We realize that there's always things of the flesh that will attract us. There's always things of the world that may be alluring to us, to draw us away from our high and holy calling. But that's when we have to be strong in the truth. We have to call on Yahweh because we know He's a merciful and gracious Father on high who wants us to succeed, who wants us to be in His kingdom. So we have to do that. We know that we'll be pulled away at times in our individual lives. We'll be tempted and tried. There'll be afflictions and sorrows that we just say, how can we make this through this, O Yahweh? And what have we read already in the Psalms? Yahweh is our place of refuge. There is no other place that we can turn to in these times of trials and affliction. He's promised to always be there and never fail us nor forsake us if we can only remain true to His truth and strive to the best of our ability to follow His Son's example. If we allow the Word of God to be our counsel, then I think we all can agree that we would definitely be better prepared to overcome those things that come our way. At the time of our baptism, we made a choice, did we not? We made a choice to become strangers and pilgrims, looking for the city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We're taught that the judgment seat, all of our efforts in this life will be brought to the attention of the Lord and to our attention. It is why we must be separate, brethren. Of course, we always have to remember that we have to rely on God's grace and mercy. But we have to have a good and honest effort before that grace and mercy will be given to us. We must have to study and meditate God's Word every day of our life. It has to be the thing that drives us. When we get up every morning, as was mentioned this morning, we are blessed that we see another day. We're blessed that we have the opportunity to study and meditate and apply God's Word to our lives. And I think we should never forget that blessing. Let's go back to Psalms 19. And we want to read verses 7 through 14. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 14. I think these verses give us an eloquent summary of what we are to love and meditate upon every day of our lives. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 14.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is a peace, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Lord is iron, honest today, and gold. Yea, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back my servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
As these verses that we've just read in verse in chapter 19 teaches, which the things that we meditate upon in our heart are the driver of what comes out of our mouth. If you think about that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Just the opposite of that is also true, brethren. As a man is, that's what he thinks in his heart. We have to be driven by Yahweh's word. A man is known by what? His fruits. What are the fruits that we need to display in our life? Where do we understand what those fruits are? Where do we understand how to develop those fruits other than a daily, consistent, continual study and meditation upon the truth of Yahweh? We're taught that mankind, when born, is in an estranged alienation position before Yahweh. There has to be a change in this relationship, in this legal relationship between God and man, before we can allow to participate in the blessings of Yahweh. There has to be a realization that there is no hope without God's Word in our life. We would be of all men most miserable without God's Word. That's how important it is to us. I can't imagine having no hope of what tomorrow brings or what the next day. And we may not live to the next day, but we still have a hope that we will take with us to our grave if Christ hasn't returned. I think that's important for us to always consider, brethren. We have a very precious hope that we should never let fall by the wayside. It should be the thing that drives us, the thing that guides us and directs us. Paul teaches us in Romans 6:19, and we won't turn that. We're all familiar with those verses. That because of the disobedience of the first man, all mankind are made or constituted sinners, born under the constitution of sin, a condition that's left us dead in our sins if we don't change that. Without a change from this natural constitution of sin, we again have no hope. Is this dying condition what God wants for His creation? Of course not. You might want to take these verses down and look them up in your leisure. But if you go to Ezekiel 18, verses 23 and verse 32, then also Ezekiel 33, verse 11, we find that God has no pleasure in him that dieth. God wants a people to serve Him and serve Him in the correct way. There must be a way out of this condemned state that we're born into. And we know that way is to come, is to hear the Word of God, accept it, come to covenant relationship with Yahweh and His Son, and then we have to walk faithfully after that. We know that God teaches us in Exodus 34 that He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It's a blessing that we enjoy, brethren. Let us never forget about that. Let us never have actions where we're saying that doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter who I associate with. It does matter, brethren. It does matter. Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ is to put on Christ in a legal covenant way. It means that we now have our unclean nature cleansed. Our previous sins committed before baptism forgiven. Our once naked and sinful bodies of flesh are now covered with the garments of salvation. What are we going to do now, brethren, after we come into covenant? We have to love the things of Yahweh above everything else. We have to study and meditate on that above everything else. As we compare our lives without hope prior to baptism to the opportunities that we have now to those who are in covenant, we're truly humbled, are we not? And thankful that God has given us this opportunity. He's given us His only begotten Son, who is that burden bearer, as we read and talked about earlier today. That we may live through Him who has shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, the last 2 weeks in our exhortation at meeting, we've heard comments on be not discouraged. Brethren, we have the hope of Yahweh. We're seeing what's happening across the ocean in the nation of Israel. We have a very blessed hope. Let us not ever be discouraged by the things that we see. I mean, it's natural that we do, but we have to remember that we have such a precious hope that should always be the things that direct us. We should never have itching ears. We should never follow the winds of false doctrine. We should have our feet firmly planted on the narrow way that leads towards eternal life. As we talked about earlier, our house should be built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Our precious hope is based on the glory and beauty of God's Word. Where else can we find such glorious exhortations that we read in God's Word? Where else can we find the prophecies about what to expect in the future? God's Word is beautiful to us. It's the gospel message, which is the power of God to everyone that believeth. It's the one faith once delivered to the saints in which we're to earnestly contend for. God's Word requires us to be an obedient follower of the Word of He who was the Word made flesh. His Word requires us to walk and conduct our lives in a very specific, prescribed manner. We don't make these rules, brethren. We can't interject new rules. They have to be Yahweh's teaching. We can't add to or take away from the truth of Yahweh without receiving serious problems. God has entrusted us with the most precious thing that exists on this earth. The most precious commodity, if you will, that we have on this earth. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 20.
O Timothy, keep that which science, falsely so called.
The word keep there means to guard. To guard the deposit that's been committed to our trust. If it is the most precious thing we have, we will do that. But if it's just something that exists in our life that's not the most precious thing, then we won't guard it. Will we, brethren? Let's not let anything steal the truth away from us. The truth will always be the truth. There's no changing in God's laws and commandments. It's us who change. It's us who walk away from the truth or allow the things of the world or the things of the flesh or those false ways around us to draw us away from God's truth. Let us never let anything steal it from us, nor let us ever let anything tarnish it in our possession. It's what we're to love more than anything else in the world. It's precious and wonderful and edifies us and strengthens us. How many times, brethren, do we wake up, do we have times in our day that says, when we just say, what am I going to do? And what do we, first thing we do, we go to Yahweh, either through prayer, or we can remember a verse that's very precious to us, that helps us through those low times in our life. If we continue to diet and feast on God's Word, as we're commanded to in Psalm 119, verse 97, and other places, our minds will be lifted above the mundane things of this world. Those things that we shouldn't care about anyway, but it'll lift us above those mundane things of the world. God's Word is the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. There's a huge difference there. It's the truth. We're to love it with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We're to meditate upon it day and night. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we've already talked about that verse. We know it by heart. We're to study to show ourselves approved of God, a workman. You know, when I read that verse, it tells me that the truth is not going to come easy to us. We have to work at it day and night to be able to follow God's Word. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. And then there's that one word, rightly dividing the word of truth. What happens if we don't rightly divide it? What good is our study and meditation? It means nothing if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. Every day, we're blessed to have this truth in our life. Every day, we're blessed to have a vision of God's holy kingdom and the glory that will be manifested therein in our minds. That's what we're to remember. There's a couple of verses, I don't remember where it is, but it says, remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. That's what we're to do. We made a choice, brethren, to come into this covenant. We weren't born into it. We made a choice. So let us keep that covenant and all the requirements associated with it. The truth is what... The truth should be the thing that's most precious in our mind. It's said in that series of verses, God's Word is sweeter than the finest honey. It sustains us. It guides us. It builds us up. It provides us a means of salvation and redemption. The glorious and wonderful beauties contained in these promises are the things that help us every day to overcome. And what are we told in Revelation to the message to the Ecclesias? To him that overcometh, I will do this. And all of this is concerning the blessings in the coming kingdom. To him that overcometh, Psalms 119, verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then have perished in mine affliction. What is there to live for, brethren, if we'd have this hope? We would be of all men most miserable, as we have said. We know that the path to salvation is often full of bumps and pit holes, detours, U-turns, and side streets. Sometimes our life looks like this, or maybe even like this, with the ups and downs that we face. But we have one constant in our life, do we not, brethren? And that's the hope of Yahweh. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A correct meditation and application of God's Word helps us to do that, to press forward to those things in God's Word. Now let's turn back to the Psalm 119. If we look at verses 98 through 102 and just have a service reading of those, it may seem to the non-believer, to those that don't understand, that the psalmist is bragging about his knowledge in relation to that of other men. And brethren, that is so far from the truth. We understand that it's through a constant, continual meditation on the Word of God that allows us to overcome. That's what the psalmist is telling us about there. That we develop the wisdom necessary to overcome sin in the flesh. That's what the psalmist is telling us about. Through our meditation, we develop this reserve of strength, do we not, brethren? That we can fall back on the things that we've learned. That we can use those things that we learned to pull us up and prop us up and help us to take that next step forward that we need to take. So how do we manifest this love that we're speaking of, brethren? How do we manifest it? In our classes that we've had in the last several weeks since I've been down here, the focus has been on abiding in Christ, abiding in the laws of God. If we love God, what? Keep His commandments. How are we going to know His commandments if we don't study on them all the time? How do we know what is required of us if we just push this to the side and follow the ways of the flesh, or the ways of the false ways, as in verse 104? If one intentionally doesn't keep God's commandments, what does that say about the degree of love they have for the Father? Now, we're all going to fall. We're all going to sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But if we intentionally follow the ways of the flesh, what love do we have? Just kind of summarize this section of the verses to me in Psalms 119. I think there's three different parts to it. Verse 97 speaks of the things that we should cherish the most, the Word of God. And then verses 98 through 103 tells us what is the expected result of that love. These verses teach us that God expects us to use His laws to guide and direct every action, every thought, every word that we have. He requires more of us than just to say, I love thy law. There's some action required that we have to take in order to manifest that love. And then verse 104 teaches us what is expected of us when we're faced with things that are in opposition to the truth of Yahweh. We're to hate every false way. And you know, I heard it once said, that doesn't mean that we like less. It goes more than that. We have to hate every false way. We have to separate ourselves from those things that are in opposition to the ways of Yahweh. And I think this, in my mind, is probably the most difficult concept in this series of verses for us to really understand and practice. If we're expected to love God's law with all of our heart, mind, and soul, then shouldn't it be logical and reasonable that we're also expected to refrain from every evil way, every false way that is in opposition to the truth of Yahweh? This message is taught throughout the Psalms and other parts of God's Word. Let's just look at Psalms 26, 4 and 5 right quick, wherever we got to. Psalms 26, 4 and 5. These verses should remind us of a very simple psalm, Psalms 1. do they not? And we see this throughout the Psalms. To separate from every evil way, as we've already learned this morning. To separate from those things in opposition to God's Word. We want to stand aside from evil and hate every false idea that opposes the truth of Yahweh. Do we have a choice, brethren, between these verses, Psalms and verse 97 and 104? Do we have a choice not to do that? To love God's Word and also to hate everything that's in opposition to God's Word? In 2 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, let's read that and then we'll close on comment on that particular verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22.
In all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil.
To me, those verses is a good summary of what we read in Psalms 119, 97. Prove all things. How do we do that? Through study and meditation. Hold fast that which is good. We're only going to hold fast, brethren, to those things that we love. Is that not true? That's our natural way. Prove all things through study and meditation. Hold fast that which is good. In verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's what we also have been taught in this particular psalm. We have to be willing to study. We have to be willing to be separate. We have to be willing to allow God's Word to direct us. And we have to be humble and meek in all that we do. We have to be willing to discern right and wrong, to know what we're to love, and then know what we're to hate every false way. We have to be willing to have the courage and wisdom to choose the right and reject the wrong. I think all of us know that this is painful at times, and it can cause us a lot of angst in our lives, but it has to be done, brethren, to love the things of Yahweh and to hate those things that are in opposition to Yahweh. We must continually ask ourselves, what is the degree of our compliance individually with these things that are listed in this verse, these verses, and what we've learned today? Are we willing to be separate, to love Yahweh with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and also to hate those things that God hates? And just to comment on this, we won't take time to go over this. I gave this just so you could see the different alphabets. To me, I think it's interesting that each one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet also has a number associated with it. The letter that we've been looking at is the 13th letter in the alphabet, and it has a numerical correspondent of 40. What does 13 mean? Rebellion. What does 40 mean? Probation. How do we connect those two thoughts with this beautiful message that we read in Psalms 119:97-104? To me, it's teaching us that those verses teach us that in our days of probation, we are naturally rebellious to the ways of Yahweh. That's just the way of the flesh. But if we take that advice given in those eight verses, that's how we overcome our rebellion in the days of probation. And one other thing, and look at this. If you look at towards the bottom part of that particular, where it says history and reconstruction, it talks about that particular letter actually looks like running waves of water. And think about water in relation to the living waters, which is what running water is, and apply those verses to Christ Himself. Thank you.